Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. We hope that you have a wonderful Lord's Day, and we're thankful for you taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We'd also want to encourage you to visit our website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. You'll find these radio programs and MP3 files that can be downloaded. We have 30-minute videos that are in various subject matters that you can download and look at, and a host of other Bible-related material and some information about us that will be helpful to you in understanding about the Lord's Church here in Harrisburg. At the end of this broadcast, we'll give you our regular meeting times of our worship periods and Bible study periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all those these services. You will always be warmly received. Our only desire is to show you a need for God in your life, and you have a relationship with His Son who died for you that you might have life. Today, we're continuing our discussion in the subject of the bread of life. And now we are looking at the Galilean ministry that we began talking about last week. Today, we want to begin by the healing of the royal official's son. And so we're going to begin by reading the text in John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 46, to the end of the chapter. It says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, for your son lives.' So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And as he was now going down to his servants, met him and told him, saying, 'Sir, your son lives.' Then he inquired of them and asked, 'When did he get better?' And they said, 'Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, 'Your son lives,' and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee." Now, there are four things about this miracle that are particular to note. One, it opens a major portion of the Galilean ministry. It is the second miracle in Canaan because he had turned the water into wine, and we can read that back in John 2, 1 through 11. It also was performed from a distance. That's going to be important, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And also, he performed it for a royal official, and so we'll discuss that briefly. The situation is one that touches the heart of every parent. Disease and death enters into the home of every man, whether he's a common working man or a distinguished official. All can identify with the anguish in his heart over the critical illness of his son. What father would have not determined to do all that he could to save his son from death? Perhaps the man, Jesus, with whom he had heard so much about, could heal his son. The royal official left Capernaum to go to Jesus personally. It would be a long and difficult journey from Capernaum to Canaan. Canaan was 2,849 feet above sea level, while Capernaum was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee at 682 feet below sea level. The distance between the two cities was approximately 20 miles uphill. When he arrived, he asked the Lord to come with him and heal his son, who was at the point of death. The reply of Jesus seems almost out of character. It appears to indicate a certain degree of impatience on the Lord's part with the urgent appeal of this distraught man for his son. However, the language indicates that Jesus was not rebuking this man, but more likely a multitude that had gathered around him. This is not too difficult to envision. Multitudes followed Jesus, and now with the arrival of this official and his urgent request, the excitement and curiosity of the crowd would have grown in anxious anticipation to the Lord's response. There appears to have been no weakness in the faith of the royal official, but quite a bit of weakness on the part of the multitude. The statement of Jesus did not deter this distraught father. "Sir, come down before my child die." What happened next was a mighty test of this man's faith. Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives." This man had come with the conviction that if he could reach Jesus in time and persuade him to come to his home, his son could be saved. He was now being asked to believe that it was not necessary for Jesus to accompany him, but that he could do it from a distance. This man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. As he made his way back to Capernaum, he was met by his servants with the word that his son lived. He had gotten better at the exact hour Jesus had said to him he would. This man's faith was strengthened, and his whole household believed. Now, let's take for a moment, and let's talk about this particular second miracle in Canaan. Now, Capernaum for Canaan is a 20-mile journey, and it's a very difficult journey. We're not talking about in the days of automobiles and planes or taxis or boats or ships. This man walked from Capernaum to Canaan to be and to see Jesus. Now, again, that is a degree of faith on his part to make that arduous journey in order to get into a position to be able to talk to the Lord. And as we have seen, what parent would not do everything in their power to try to heal and keep their son from dying? And this shows the love that the man had for his son, that he was willing to expend no amount of effort in order to try to get his son healed. And so when he came to Jesus, he implored him to come down to his house and heal his son, lest his son die. Now, as we read, the rebuke that Jesus gave was not to the nobleman. The nobleman has demonstrated faith by even making the 20-mile journey, by understanding that he believed that Jesus had the power to heal his son. So the rebuke is not to the nobleman. The rebuke is to the multitudes that are following him. They had to see signs. They had to see wonders. They had to be stimulated by what they saw in order to believe. There are many today who make the argument that if they could see a miracle, or if they could witness one being performed, then they believe, and they would accept Christ, and they would accept God and the existence of God. But such is a fallacy. The Israelites saw many miracles. They saw many things that God did. They saw the smoke and the fire, and they heard God speak from heaven. They saw the manna that they ate in the wilderness. They saw the water that he miraculously provided for them. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the nation of Egypt destroyed by the power of God through Moses, his servant. They witnessed all of that, and yet they turned their back on God and went into apostasy because they committed spiritual adultery by going after other gods who could not do anything comparable to the God that brought them out of Egypt and freed them from bondage. And so what about all the things they saw? What about all the things that he said? What about the promises that they made? They forgot them in an instant. They forgot them because they were not deeply rooted. They were very much not very grounded in their understanding and their need for God. This nobleman shows a characteristic that's much different than what he had seen in Jerusalem and in other areas, where men were skeptical, where men even tried to discredit the things that he did when it was evident that he had performed the miracle. They would try to discredit it and try to find fault with it in order that they could say that he was not who he claimed to be. But this nobleman had the power and the prestige to understand who Jesus was, and he had a belief. But notice how deep this man's faith is. He's imploring Jesus after he rebukes the multitude. He's imploring to come down with me because my son's going to die. And he's told the man, he said, "You go your way. Your son lives." Now again, notice, He has come to get Jesus to bring him home. But Jesus has told him, go, for your son lives. And the text says that he turned around and went. Now again, what gave him the confidence and the faith that things would be just as Jesus said? He was a man that had great faith in God. He had great faith in what Jesus told him. And he didn't ask for proof. He didn't ask for some confirmation. Jesus just said, go, for your son lived. And he went back that 20-mile trip back to his home. And as he was coming down the road, his servants met him and said, Master, your son lives. And then what did he ask? He asked, what time did he start to get better? And they said, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And again, the father knew. The father knew at that time that that was the very moment that Jesus told him to go, for your son liveth. And so what did this cause for the nobleman? Well, he says he believed and his whole household. They believed. Why? Because he knew that Jesus was who he claimed to be. This, notice, Jesus healed this son and he was not even there. He was 20 miles away. He was away from the city. He wasn't even there. He didn't touch him. He didn't pray over him. And yet, just the words that he lives and that he is recovered, Jesus just said the word and it was so. What does that demonstrate? Ladies and gentlemen, that demonstrates power. That demonstrates power that unlike anything a man has seen. He not only had the ability, as he showed him at turning the water into wine, over turning a substance into another substance, but he also had the ability of quality. He made it better than anything that they had ever tasted. And again, that shows his power over that. And now here we are, a man whose son is sick, he's dying, and yet the very words of Jesus, even though he is not there to lay hands on him, to pray on him, just the very words of the man is able to heal him and his fever leaves him. What does that demonstrate, ladies and gentlemen? That demonstrates power. That demonstrates authority. That demonstrates the ability to act over distance. He didn't have to be there. And again, I've heard some in my day make the suggestion to me that it's difficult for them to pray because they can't see God. I got to see God to be able to know that he exists. I've got to see something in order to believe that God can do for me what he promised to do. No, the Bible says to cast all my care upon him, for he careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7. We need to trust God. We need to have the faith that the nobleman's son had. We need to have the faith that, the nobleman had in the healing of his son, God, but just the very words that Jesus said he's healed, he accepted that. He had faith in that. He had confidence in that. He trusted that. Do we have that kind of faith in God? Do we have the faith in that God will do and perform the things that he says he will? Do we tell him our needs and pray to him and thank him? And do we believe that when we pray that he can do exactly what he said? We do if we have the faith like the nobleman had, and if we trust him and have confidence in him, because God is powerful. And this power resided in his son. Why? Because he is the Son of the living God.